Last week, Darren took us through the passage in John in Mark 4, which deals with the storm on the Sea of Galilee and Christ being present. What will he do with it? So we were confronted with a wild sea, which Jesus stilled. As we turn to Mark chapter 5, we come to a wild man. And we'll see what the Lord does with him. Would you please turn to Mark chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs or graveyard a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the graves, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvel. Now I want to preface everything we think about this morning and everything I want to say about this passage with the fact that only God is sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. He is under the control of God Almighty, and he can only do what God permits him to do. He exists in God's universe for God's purpose, for God to reveal that he will subdue all evil. Satan, the demons, and all wicked humanity will wind up in the destiny of hell forever, to be put away, and will never rise again in rebellion against God. Now, with that in mind, keep that there as we study this passage. Now, what we've learned first of all here is what Satan can do to people. Here is a man whose description is given us in these early verses. He is a man who now lives in a graveyard, or tombs as they were called. He was absolutely uncontrollable for other people and for himself. If they chained him, he could break the chains. If they shackled his feet, he could break the shackles. He was constantly crying, and he was so tormented that he tried to distract himself from the torment by cutting himself with rocks and stones. Here is a man who was uncontrollable under the power of unclean spirits who are demons. Now, as we look at this, I want to give seven signs of demonic activity that are revealed in this man in this passage. First of all, there's the term unclean spirit. Unclean refers to evil, an evil spirit, morally filthy. Demons are morally filthy and are having an influence on our nation among some people who have become morally insane, so that we no longer look at that which is evil as evil. So much to say that a man's conduct and behavior does not affect his character, and he can do his job no matter how evil he is personally. We have gone that far. That's the first thing. The second thing is isolation. This man withdrew and was living in the filthy area of the graveyards, which were not only tombs, but places of trash. Third sign is supernatural strength. He was beyond what was normal. The fourth thing is a sense of torment. This man was tormented day and night, constantly, every day. Now, the area of torment was not just physical, but mental and emotional and social and relational. And that torment is probably worse than physical. Most of us could endure most physical pain, but to endure the torment of guilt and fear and emotional disturbance is something we cannot bear. This man experienced that constantly. Another thing is that demons have a recognition of the authority of Jesus. And they came and said to him, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Another sign of demonic activity is a multiplicity of personality. And we have all kinds of psychological terms for that, but that is what is happening. The last sign here is suicidal tendencies. If this man could have, he would have probably ended his life, but the demons prevented that for the sake of tormenting him. Now, this is not in the passage, but let me just say to all of us, we're looking at a very, very dangerous area of life. And that we need to, all of us, be very careful of trifling with what we call the occult. Occult means hidden, concealed, mysterious, and has to do with attempts to contact the dead. And even children's cartoons are very dangerous in that they make Lucifer a hero instead of who he really is, the satanic thief, murderer, evil. If your children are reading those cartoons, take them away. Don't let them be in your house. Now, another popular thing that is occurring among young people are parties where there are seances and Ouija boards and attempt to contact the dead. Do not let them go to those parties. Don't give in to that. Now, why do I say that? Would you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18? Deuteronomy, which is sometimes Deuteronomy, but it's not quite that. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. What will God say about this? He's speaking to the Israelites. He's going to give them a land in which they're going to live for the purpose of worshiping him. Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That is human sacrifice. Now, I don't have substantial evidence, but I have been told that this is taking place in Joshua Tree, an area out there where there is a satanic cult actually kidnapping children to do this. Now, it's taking place, we know, but I don't know that that is substantial. Human sacrifice forbidden. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, all dealing with this weird, mysterious occult practice. Or one who conjures spells, which is a seance, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Another word is detestable to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from the land before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to the soothsayers and the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. All of this is what? An abomination and detestable before the Lord. May God help us each to be protected from involvement. And may we constantly teach our young people and protect our children from even getting close to any of this which is forbidden of the Lord. So what Satan can do to people, they can be demon-possessed, which we now turn to think something about this demon world. Who are they? They are the angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. They become the demons, the wicked angels, who are given demonic power and influence. And they inhabit what the Bible calls the air, the atmosphere, earth. Some of them have been consigned to an area called the abyss. And in the book of Revelation, there is an indication that they will be loosed and bring torment to people later. They will all be ultimately consigned to Gehenna, which is hell, a permanent place. So there is a multitude of the demon world who attacked this man. And they came to him with this kind of control, possession, and torment. Just for a moment, would you turn with me to Ephesians as we just refresh ourselves about explanations of these demons. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In Ephesians 2, we learn that Paul writes to the elect and says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And now here's a description of the unbeliever. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now that's the unbeliever. That's where we were before we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. According to the prince of the power of the air. Again in chapter 6. And verse 10, Paul teaches us something. "Finally, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery or the subtlety or the counterfeit of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now we're talking reality. This is not fiction. This is real. Satan is a real person, angelic in nature, who exists, who has a host of followers as demons, and they are real. "Now a multitude of them attacked this man. They knew Jesus was God, and they feared his power over them." Now let's turn to what Jesus can do to demons. First of all, what can demons do to people? Possess, control, torment, and use them. Now, what can Jesus do to demons? He commands, and they obey. He commands, they leave the man. Now, as he comes on the scene, they approach him to say, and it says, the man says it, but it's the demon possession causing him to say, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he had said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So they understand that he can do with them as he pleases under his will and power. So in verse 9, he asked them, what is your name? As if he needed that information. No, he didn't need the information. What he's going to reveal is what is happening here. And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, in a Roman military army, 6,000 is considered a legion. So that's what we're talking about here. A multitude of demonic power and influence is here. What is Jesus dealing with? 6,000 demons, at least in this one instance. Now, they are concerned about the fact that he's going to destroy them. So they begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So they begged him, send us into the swine. And at once he gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out, entered the swine, 2,000 of them. The herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. He directs them to destruction. That was their fear. That's what he did. Now, as you look at that passage, let me just put in a commercial here. What we learn here is that this man, one man, is more important than 2,000 animals. Now we have a group of people today calling themselves animal activists who tend to make animals more important than people. It can never be. This one man was more important to Jesus than the animals. Now, some people have read this passage and said, well, what right does he have to destroy all those pigs? He has every right, because people are more important than the pigs. It's interesting. I'm just reminded of one time I was preaching a sermon about the prodigal son who went and lived among the pigs and so on. And I was downgrading pigs. We used to raise them when I was a child. We always had a sow, and she was always having a litter of pigs. And it wasn't the best smell, and it wasn't the best place to be. And actually, those sows would eat some of their litter. So I was downgrading pigs, and after I was through, a man came up to me and he says, how dare you criticize my friends? He had raised pigs and he thought they were pretty great animals and so on. So I offended him, and I hope I have not offended any of you here this morning, but if I have, so be it. I stand by what I have said, my conviction. Now, what can Jesus do to demons? He can command them, and they obey. He can command them, and they leave the man. That's what he can do to demons. Now, the question may come, and does arise, can Christians be demon-possessed? And I come out with a flat-out, absolute, certain no. N-O, no. Now, another question is asked, is there demon possession today? That's really an unanswerable question with an absolute yes or no. It seems like in these days that it was more prevalent, but since the gospel has been preached in most of the world, and there's been an influence of some decency and so on, it has died out in certain places. Missionaries report absolute demon possession where there is the worship of Satan and so on. But getting back to this question, can a Christian be demon possessed? No. Now, here is a quote from a leading theologian who established, one of them who helped establish Dallas Theological Seminary, Merrill Unger. Let me read what he writes. It is important in considering the function of evil spirits in Satan's kingdom to point out, to distinguish between demon possession or control and demon influence. The New Testament gives ample warrant for making such a differentiation. To demon possession only, unbelievers are exposed. To demon influence, both believers and unbelievers. In the one case, the personality is actually invaded, the body inhabited, and a dominating control is gained. While in the other instance, attack has been made from without through pressure, suggestion, and temptation. Satan's primary mode of attack is through counterfeit. He never comes to people in red flannel underwear with a pitchfork announcing, "I am the devil." He comes in a business suit with a red tie and a blue sweater vest, and he makes himself an angel of light, and he makes what he wants you to do look very attractive. His main ploy is counterfeit. Now, he counterfeits society, and we encounter that kind of what he says here, that demon possession is only for unbelievers, demon influence is experienced by the believer. Now, the very nature of the believer's salvation as embracing the regenerating, sealing, and indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, placing him in Christ eternally, is sufficient explanation why he is not liable to demon inhabitation. Cannot be. We don't have that fear, but we have the concern of what is happening by way of influence. What can demons do to people? Well, we've looked at that. What can Jesus do to demons? He controls them. Now, let's look at what Jesus can do for people. And he comes to this man who has probably been written off by the townspeople They have chained him. They have shackled him. He's a wild man. He cries. He goes weirdo. And they probably just say, he's finished. Nobody's trying to help him or do anything. Along comes Jesus. What will he do? He will drive out the demon and he will heal this man. He will rescue him from Satan's power. He will deliver him from uncontrollable oppression. He will restore him to honor. And he will cause this man to follow him. And I love this verse. In verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demonized and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Now, isn't that one? Put yourself there. You're walking up to this graveyard and you hear these cries and these shrieks, and you see this naked man. Tormented, insane, Jesus comes. He's sitting, peaceful, quiet, no raving, completely changed. He's clothed. He has a sense of decency and honor and clean. Thirdly, he's in his right mind. He's sane. His senses are restored. And he has the wisdom and the desire to want to follow Jesus. He is a new creature. What can the Lord do for people? Never write off anyone. No one is beyond his ability to deliver and rescue and heal and restore and empower. No one. And if that weren't true, none of us would be here this morning as a believer. Don't say that this man was so different than any other unbeliever. Every unbeliever is in a condition of spiritual death and needs the same power and grace that we see here. Now let's think of what the people wanted to do. When the people who owned the pigs found out about it, they're concerned. And they want him to leave. Get out of here. Why? Well, you've ruined our economy. Those pigs were our way of living, and we don't care what you did for this man. You've hurt our income, so get out. That's what they wanted. How wrong they were. How greedy we are. And it's interesting that Jesus said to the man, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you, which that man had not received from the people who owned the pigs. Now finally, let's look at what Jesus wanted the man to do. This man now said, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, no. Don't do it. Remember what he said? Go home. Go home. You want to live the Christian life. You want to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go home. Don't try to be a big deal and go out and talk to hundreds of people. You go home. You witness at home.
You live as a Christian at home, or it's all phony. It's all counterfeit. Unless we're working with our own families. Whether you're an adult, a young person, or a child, this is our primary place of living and witnessing. What does Jesus want this man to do? Go home and witness. Go home and teach the gospel. Go home and live as a Christian. This is reality. Jesus didn't give him an easy thing. The easiest thing is to go somewhere else. Easier, much easier. Going home is the hardest place to witness. And isn't it interesting that usually the right thing is always the hardest? Jesus, show him the right thing. Go home. Let's get real. Let's work with family. Now, I don't have statistics or percentage about what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it with all my heart. In a home where the father is a spiritual leader, a man of God, a man of faith, who lives that life, and who teaches the gospel regularly, constantly, in that home, most always, everyone in that family becomes a Christian. Now, I know there's election, and I know it's God's doing, but I'm convinced that this is the way God is doing it. In a home where the father is a man of God and is a spiritual leader and teaches that family the gospel in the Bible, most always that family becomes Christian. Think about it. What should we be doing as a church? Training men to be spiritual leaders at home. Training women to be godly women at home. Teaching the gospel. Now, here's an interesting statistic that comes out of Christian education. The peak age of conversion is 13. After 13, the number of people who become Christian really diminishes dramatically. Now, I don't have the exact statistic. The counterpart is that in the church, the peak age of dropout is 13. That's when young people leave the church and look for other things. Go home. That's powerful. Let's do it, folks. Let's be real. Let's put our life, our energy into the direction God gives us and build godly homes.
What Satan can do to people, what Jesus can do to demons, and what Jesus can do to people. Rescue, heal, deliver, restore, put us in our right mind, and send us home. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the scripture truth. Thank you for this very significant, important passage of scripture, which relieves us of the fear of demon possession, but which calls us to be alert to demon influence, and which refreshes us in the truth of a godly home. Heavenly Father, as we leave here, send us home to live and witness for you. This is our prayer, with expectation of your answer, because we pray it in the name and in the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.